Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
What a privilege to invite a friend, a leader, a pastor. He's leading Shofar. Jesus is leading Shofar, but God has appointed Pastor Heinrich. It's so awesome to have him here tonight with us as he's going to share the word with us. But just your humility, your servanthood. I've known Pastor Heinrich since 94. Sure, what a privilege to see your consistency and following God with such a passion and such a heart. Him and his wife Nikki. And their daughters, they're such a blessing to us. So let's open up our hearts as he's going to minister the word to us. We love you. We appreciate you. We honor you. And thank you for taking the time off to be here with us, Heinrich. We honor you.
Thanks, Sias. Thanks, Sias. Sias is indeed a great friend, and he's also an incredible man of faith. He's asked me to do this sermon in 30 minutes' time. So that is great faith. That's actually trusting God for impossible things to become possible. But apparently he's fasted for the last 3 days. Oh, 35. Oh, that's amazing. Thank you. Got 5 extra minutes. But it's a tremendous privilege to be with you guys. And I was just standing there at the back, there with the sound guys there, and just looking down and just all of you worshiping. And just so amazing to see what God is doing. And it's clear there are certain pockets who have a little bit more rhythm than others, but that's okay, all right? All of you guys are just like with just so much passion worshiping God. And I saw Pastor Sias has developed a few new moves as well. Since 1994, the repertoire has increased. Some of you guys are rubbing off on him, so well done. Keep on doing that. Some of us have been designed to move sideways. Some of us have been designed to go up and down. But, you know, together we form a beautiful orchestra of the Lord's grace and His mercy. And I'm just so overawed by the Lord's presence here this evening. It's amazing to be in the house of God. And as Sias said, to be in a safe space. Amen. There where God is, there's home. And it doesn't matter what the size of the building is. It doesn't matter where it is. If God's presence is there, that's home. And the amazing thing is that we take this presence with us, and therefore we take home with us as well. And I really want you guys who are going home to understand that, to know that you're not going home, you have home with you. All right, because you've got God's presence with you. And take it with you, but take it with you actively. Okay, engage with God's presence, and He will make sure that He keeps you and He brings you back the way that He wants you to. And so this evening, I want to chat with you guys about something that's been a burden on my heart for a while. I've been sharing this with many of our pastors as well. And I call this the burden swap shop, all right? As we go through this, I trust it's going to become clearer. So in your Bibles, if you can turn on your phone or on the screen, hopefully we're not spoiling you that much with all the stuff that's on PowerPoint that you forget to use your own Bible. But Habakkuk, all right, I'm going to read a few verses from the book of Habakkuk. And it's an amazing book, Habakkuk. Was a prophet that prophesied in Israel about 2,600 years ago, 2,600 years ago, 600 years before Christ, 650 before Christ, during the reign of towards the end of the reign of Manasseh, and Habakkuk was a very interesting prophet. The book of Habakkuk is a fascinating one because it starts off with a major complaint. Right? It's a back in the day. See, I don't know if you can remember. In small groups, we call it cells back then. We would have designated periods in the cell, which we called grumble sessions. I don't know if you still do the grumble, but you basically just say, okay, we know some of you guys have had a tough week, so we're going to take the next 2 minutes and all together we're going to moan, all right? We're going to complain, you're going to get out of your system, let's go for it, you know, and then for one solid minute you just moan. You give a solid moan, everybody together, grumble, get it out of your system, get it out so that we can move on and we can start worshiping God. But the amazing thing about Habakkuk and actually about so many of the portions of Scripture is that the men of God, the saints that engaged with God and that received great revelation from God, they weren't afraid to grumble. They weren't afraid to take their frustration to God. They had some proper grumble sessions. Right? And Habakkuk starts off with a major one where he's just basically venting towards God. And he takes his pain to God. And it was so amazing just being here last week. And Joe shared a little bit about this. The girls and I were sitting at the front. Joe Niemand is the girls' hero. They absolutely love him. I chatted to one of our Zimbabwean pastors who ministers in Mzamu. And he says, I think it was in 2011, Joe, was at one of the men's camps. And all of the guys there, they obviously can't speak a word Afrikaans, but they came back singing that Afrikaans song. Ek sal nie bang wees nie. They just says that's all of them sang that song. They knew that song from the bottom of their hearts. And I agree with you, see, some of us shouldn't sing from stage. So I'm going to try and sing it. But they just, it was their song. And it's the song the girls sing as well. And it's such a prophetic song, isn't it? It's a timeless song, but it's a song that engages with our realities. And this was the same for Habakkuk. Habakkuk comes to God and he engages with God based upon a lot of frustrations in his life. But this verse I'm going to read for us because it's sort of in the center of Habakkuk. And this is sort of what made Habakkuk famous, if we can put it this way. And verse 2 of Habakkuk says, of chapter 2 says, that the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he who run may read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so Habakkuk receives an answer from the Lord. And of course, when he says that the Lord answered me, it means that there were some questions before that. Okay? And so the preceding chapters of Habakkuk, or chapter 1 basically, just deals with this question that Habakkuk has with God. And he brings his frustration to God and he vents towards God. But then eventually he says, all right, I've had my grumble with God. I've unburdened myself and now I'm going to position myself on the wall. Right, so verse 1 of chapter 2 says, I'm going to put myself on the rampart. I'm going to put myself on the wall. And then I'm going to look to see what I will answer when God speaks to me. And he says, all right, it's not just my questions to God. That's the most important thing here. It's actually God's answer to me. It's God's word to me that really determines where my life is heading. But not just God's word to me, my response to God as well. Because he says, I will position myself and then I will look to see what I will answer when God speaks to me, when God rebukes me. And I found that very often we as believers, we speak to God and we bring our stuff to God, but then we just rush off again. And Habakkuk says, no, I will put myself on the wall. In other words, I will change something. I will get off my bed. I will do something different. I will get on the wall and I will position myself to hear from God. And then I will position my heart to understand what will I say to God when he speaks to me. And really, these are the crucial times in our lives, isn't it? When God speaks to us. And what the Lord says to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a vision. You've positioned your heart in humility, and now I'm going to give you a vision. And the amazing thing about all the leadership books that deal with vision, very few of them deal with the preceding verses and the phases that got Habakkuk to this vision. And the Lord says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, write the vision. In other words, Habakkuk, take ownership of the vision. Write the vision. Take it, lay hold of it, remember it, write it, and write it on tablets. Right? I keep on telling my wife, you see, babes, it's not from the devil, tablets. You know, it's from God. God can use it. She's still not biting on that one, but I'm working on her. Right? Tablets. It says write it on tablets, not on papyri, not on paper, not on animal skins, but on tablets, so they would be solid, it would be strong, it would be clear. And he says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, the vision that I'm going to give you, write it down. Some of you guys are going to go into the next month and a bit, and God is going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you in such a way that if you would write it down, in other words, if you'll receive it from God, if you will take it into your spirit and you will nurture it and meditate upon it, it will change your life. But you've got to make a point of it and say, God, when you speak to me, it's not just like my friend sending me a WhatsApp. It's not just an email that I'm getting. It's not just a newspaper article. It's not just a Twitter feed. This is you speaking to me. And it's my responsibility to write that vision down. It's mine. Nobody else can do it for me. I've got to write the vision down. And then he says to Habakkuk, not just write the vision down, but he says to him, make it plain on tablets. And I found that the making plain of the vision, as well as getting the vision, it's a process. And most of us, you know, I think are sometimes tempted to fall into this fast food culture where we want to drive into God's presence, roll down the window, give him an offering, and then expect a vision to be crystallized very quickly and all the 10-point steps how to get to the vision as well. You know, it would be so much easier. You just come to a meeting like this, you're in God's presence, download is there, you get up from your knees, and now you know exactly what you need to do with the rest of your life. Doesn't always work that way. Mostly it doesn't. There's a process from receiving the vision, writing the vision down, and making the vision plain that takes time. It says you've got to make the vision clear. You've got to clarify it for yourself. You've got to go through the process of understanding what that vision means. And as you make that vision clear, he says, you've got to write it down in such a way that it becomes clear for other people. Because the power of vision is this, it inspires others. He says, so that those who see the vision, now if you have different translations, you will see they translate it differently. But I think each one of the versions can be correctly interpreted. Some translations say, so that he who runs can see it. In other words, those who are busy doing life, those who are busy engaging with life, feeding the kids, studying, mapping out their career path, can see the vision and almost can be brought to a standstill. And the image here is, back in those days, they had these massive clay tablets, massive things, that they would put up outside the walls of the city. Because you would have runners that would be running from city to city to take messages. And they couldn't stop necessarily for too long because it would be during times of war. So they had to see the vision from far. And so he says, those who run during the time of war needs to see the vision, needs to see where they're going. And I don't know about you, but it is clear to me that we are in a time of spiritual warfare like never before. And therefore, at this time, like never before, of intense desperation, and where things are changing quicker and quicker than ever before, it is imperative that we as the believers have a clear vision. Have a vision that others can see. Like, you know, I come from Joburg. Well, I lived in Joburg for a couple of years. We've got billboards down here in the Western Cape. But in Joburg, they've got billboards, right? They've got like massive stuff. It's like gigantic. And it catches your attention. It causes you to think. It causes you to want to buy things that you normally wouldn't want to buy. Because all of a sudden, you know, they start feeding stuff inside of you. And that's the power of vision. You know, the vision of the latest Samsung or the latest Volvo or whatever, it makes you believe that your family will be an amazing family if you drive a Volvo. You know, everything will be fine. The wife will look at you with adoring eyes. The kids will sit at the back happy and smiling and peaceful simply because you are in this car. You know, that's the vision that they are selling you. But that's the power of vision. And many of us buy into that. Many of us believe if my phone is an awesome phone, I will be awesome. You know, and people think I'm awesome. If my Facebook page is awesome, I will be awesome. It's the power of vision. Every day we are buying into visions that people are selling us. And God says, I want to give you another vision. I want to give you a vision that will inspire people around you. And we all need inspiration. But so it's important for us to understand the importance of vision. Right? Vision that propels us and drives us. And the vision that God gives Habakkuk is a simple one. It's one that simplified Habakkuk's life, and it's one that changed the course of history. It's simply this: the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Because Habakkuk was confronted with realities around him that didn't make sense to him. He couldn't equate what he was seeing around him with the character of God. The injustice and the violence all around him didn't make sense to him. He could find no hope in his circumstances. Then God comes to him and God says to him, Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. This month, or the month of October, we now celebrated 500 years of the Reformation. I think most of you guys know that, eh? The Reformation changed the course of world history. The songs that we are singing tonight, the way that we're reading our scriptures, that comes from the light given to us by the Reformation. The Reformation broke through the dark ages where, you know, you had situations where Bibles were chained to the tables where they were being housed in the monasteries because they were so few and far between. Written in a language that the common people couldn't understand. Nobody had access, or very few people had access to the word. The Reformation changed all of that. You have the privilege on your phone to read the Bible in whatever language you want to. That's thanks to the Reformation. The fact that we can come in here and not flagellate ourselves, in other words, not beat ourselves up, and not having to fast for 15 days or having to pay someone off to make us feel accepted by God is because of the Reformation. But you know that that revelation for Martin Luther came about in a very interesting way. And I want you just to have a look at that, those pictures there. Martin Luther was, for a long time in his life, just subjected to so much accusation and condemnation that he couldn't get rid of. Just couldn't get rid of this nagging feeling. It didn't matter how much he studied, how much he fasted, that he wasn't pleasing God. That it just wasn't good enough. It just couldn't break through. And so eventually he went to Rome and he scaled what is called the Sancta Scala, the steps of sanctification. And it was believed by the church at that time that those 28 marble steps were the marble steps Jesus walked upon when he was being condemned by Pontius Pilate. And it was believed that according to church legend, those steps were brought back during one of the Crusades to Rome. And if you would go up those steps, reciting certain prayers and receive a blessing right at the top from the Pope, from the priest at the time, you would receive absolution for your sins. If you had done everything else and you still didn't feel free from your sin, this would be your last resort. So this was where Martin Luther went to at the end of his strength, at the end of his ability to get rid of this nagging suspicion, I'm not good enough. I can't cleanse myself. And he goes up those steps with the Our Father, reciting the Our Father, one step at a time, as many people today still do. You can go to the next slide as well. And so he was at the bottom of those steps and looking up and then one step at a time, moving himself up there, praying the Our Father over and over again, just desperately crying out to God to feel delivered. And he says, during that time, slowly the Holy Spirit dropped into his heart this verse from Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. One step at a time. He says, as he climbed up those steps, that verse started to burn deeper and deeper and ever more fiercely inside of him. He says, until when he got to the top, he says, that verse became for me the very gate into paradise. The just shall live by his faith. Changed his life. He got up from those stairs, a changed man, changed the church upside down, changed Germany upside down, turned the whole history of the world upside down. Most of Europe has got its prosperity based upon the Reformation, the light that came through the gospel at the time. And so the vision that Habakkuk saw impacted Martin Luther's life. And the vision that Martin Luther saw impacted our lives today as we're standing here. That's the power of vision. That's the power of a godly vision that transcends generations and even lifetimes. And for us today, you know, none of us, as far as I know, there's another slide that has just empty steps up there. None of us, as far as I know, go through that amount of steps to try and get to God. Not physically. But if I were to ask you, what are the steps that you believe you need to take in order to win God's approval? We might have a long conversation tonight. Maybe not 28, maybe there's just 2 or 3. And each step will represent something different to each one of us. Condemnation, shame, regret. Some of us on the steps, we'll hear words that condemn us. We'll be reminded of our mistakes. Some of us are cutting ourselves to feel better about ourselves. Some of us are starving ourselves. Some of us are drinking ourselves into a stupor. Some of us are trying to sleep with so many girls at the same time, and we can just get rid of that sense that I'm not good enough, trying to numb the pain. It's the same for Martin Luther. It's the same for us today. There's nothing that you can do that can rid yourself from the sin. As the song says, Christ's blood has paid it all. And when we talk about vision, guys, that's the most important vision you need to have burning in your heart, that everything has been done for you already. Everything has been done for you already. Accept it. Embrace it. Because the power of your vision lies in this. And I want to just very quickly take you to a definition of what it means to have a vision. And it's not a spiritual definition. It's a secular definition. But I quickly want to read this for you because it helped me a little bit. It says that a vision is a description of our preferred future. It is not a prediction of what will be. All right, a vision is not a prediction. In other words, a vision is not simply looking at your past and saying, all right, based on my past experiences, this is how my life will be. That's a prediction. A vision is something different. Right? Instead of a forecast of what you think might be likely in the future, your personal vision is a description of the future you dream about. And we will put in there, it's a description of the future that God dreams about for your life. Because God has got a dream for your life as he had for Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, my dream for you is for you to know that you shall live by faith, trusting me to care for you in the midst of your circumstances. And I wondered today, as you're sitting here, as you're heading home, you might be thinking of your journey back home based upon how it went the previous holiday and the holiday before that. That's your forecast. That's not a vision. You understand the difference? If you base your marriage and how you will relate to your wife and what kind of dad you'll be and what kind of mom you'll be based upon what kind of mom and dad you had, that's a prediction, not a vision. If we base what will happen when the Springboks play against France based upon what happened last night, that's a woeful prediction, all right? Not a vision. Right now, South African rugby supporters, they need visionary eyesight to see beyond what our eyes are beholding right now. But you get the gist. If you simply base it upon what happened in the past, that's just a prediction. And you know what? Most people right now in our nation live according to predictions and not vision. They base their lives and their future expectations based upon what happened last week or the year before. And God hasn't called his people to live that way. God has called his people to live by faith. And through faith, we access vision. Through faith, we access dreams that God is dreaming about us. And so my invitation to you guys who are going home is dare to dream with God again. Dare to dream. Dare to dream. You know, the beauty about God's vision is it is never born. I always thought very often that, you know, when you get the vision, it will be when you're in this amazing state of incredible heightened spirituality. You know, you fasted for a long time. You hear the angels, you know, just like you. The dove comes and sits next to your window. It opens its mouth. You hear him speaking in tongues. You've got the gift of interpretation saying to you, you know, exiteth your door, turneth left. Left, you know, go down the steps, and when you get to the endeth, there you will see if your wife is. No, it doesn't happen that way. You know, it rarely, at least didn't work that way for me. See us, I don't know. A truly godly vision rarely comes the way we think it should. It was the same for Habakkuk, the same for Martin Luther. It'll be the same for us, that most godly heavenly visions get born in the midst of intense frustration. The thing is, we never get to the heavenly vision because we're not wanting to engage with the frustration. And then we just settle for good visions. And God says, I'm wanting to take you into a heavenly vision. So my question to you this evening, in the next 12 minutes that I've got left, is what is your vision for yourself, for your family, for your company, for your school, for your neighborhood, for your spiritual family, for your nation? It's something you've got to think about. What's your vision? When you close your eyes, and this is a simple way of testing your vision. When you close your eyes, you think about any one of these areas, what do you see that's your vision? What do you see? And right now, we as a church, corporately and individually, we've got to fight against some visions that the world is wanting to impose upon us, don't we? You've got to fight against certain mental images, and that's why what we see, guys, is so important. Why? Because the things that we see become visions. Instead of seeing a woman that needs to be loved and needs to be understood and needs to be nurtured, you know, we see some other stuff based upon some images we have allowed in our minds, and we get messed up. And God says, I want to come and cleanse your understanding. I want to come and cleanse your imagination so that my vision can be in the forefront of your thoughts. That's why those devotionals you are going into in the holiday, it's so important. Why? Because it will shape your vision. Because God will be speaking his word over you over and over again. And this is where Habakkuk's vision started off. We're going to backtrack quickly to Habakkuk 1, verse 2. And verse 1 of chapter 1 says, the burden of Habakkuk. And then it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity, he says, and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are all around me. There is strife and contention that arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment increases. I mean, that verse could have been written for us today. He says, nothing that I see around me makes sense, God. Nothing. And he has this ongoing dialogue with God. You know what I found is God isn't so much concerned with if we're negative, as Joe said last week as well, if we're fearful. The concern from his part is we don't bring those fears to him. Habakkuk didn't go to his fellow prophet Haggai and say, Haggai, how long will this violence continue? He went to God. He says, God, this doesn't make sense to me. This absolutely doesn't make sense to me. And he has this conversation with God. And then God comes and God engages with him in his frustration. And he gives him the vision. But he says, God, why did you allow me to see this? God, why was I born at this time? Why am I seeing this? And this is my question to us as this generation. Why are you seeing the things that you are seeing? You know, and yeah, we're not talking about reading about it. I put down a few things there. You know, what has the Lord shown you? What has the Lord caused you to see in economics, relationships, politics, justice and welfare, education, spiritually, entertainment, education, and so forth? Do you have that slide? Yeah. What has the Lord caused you to see? And here I'm talking about what has he caused you to see? Okay? I'm talking about what has he caused you to see? Seeing it in such a way that it messes with your heart. See it in such a way that it disrupts your sleep. See it in such a way that it's all you can think about. Not just read about it, not just hear what other people are saying, but see it. Truly see it. And I believe this is what God is doing to the church. That God is saying to the church, my people, you've been content with having selective sight. You're content with just seeing the good stuff. And I can't give you my vision. The vision is truly on my heart because you're not wanting to see the stuff that's out there. And I believe he's waking us up from our slumber. And he's wanting us to see. Really see. See it in such a way that it does something to you here. Like, see, I saw that vision in his heart just concerning some of you going home. It messes with you. It tears your heart apart. The safe route is not to see. The safe route is to just have other people tell you what you want to hear, what they think is happening. The safe route is to say, Shandai, Shandai, everything will be okay. Or to heck with it, church doesn't work. Either one of the extremes. But God is wanting to lead us in spirit and in truth. God isn't afraid of our realities. In the reality, he wants to give us a vision. Pain has got an incredible way of opening up our eyes. If we would allow it to. Pain has got an incredible way of opening up our eyes. If we would allow it to. Just in this week, I was chatting with a friend. She came to me and we had a conversation. And it was one of those conversations that I was sitting there. And as she's speaking to me, she's going through some stuff. And another friend brought her. So I'm sitting there and I'm trying to keep my pose. You know, so I'm sitting there and I'm sitting like this. And she just begins to share. And I know her. I know her well. And we've been around one another. But she's going through some incredible stuff. Just some stuff that the more she's speaking to me, I'm like, and see, I think you've heard this sometimes. I'm like, my heart. My heart. And I'm trying to keep my pose because I've been a pastor for many years and I've heard a lot of stuff, but I'm sitting there, my heart. And I'm praying silently to God. I'm saying, God, just switch my heart off, please. Just switch my heart off. I need to hear what she's saying. I need to come up with an answer here, God. She came to me for an answer, not to see me cry. I need to just be in control here. I need to be able to come up with a plan, with a solution. What will we do? How will we fix this? And God just says, are you willing to feel what I'm feeling? Or do you want the quick answer? So I'm sitting there, I'm listening to her, and I'm just ruined. I'm like, God, my heart can't take this. And he says, will you be prepared to engage in my pain? Because only if you prepare to engage with my pain about how I feel about my people and the lost, will you have my vision. And not a vision that passes away, not a vision that makes you feel better about yourself. I told my wife last night, I said, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know for how long my heart can carry all of this. But I also know I don't want to be anywhere else except there where Jesus is, what he's busy with. I want to encourage you and I want to pray for you that God blesses you with a with a courageous spirit that you would step into the pain. Because it is there that you will meet Christ in a way that you will not be able to meet in any other way. There's a man that impacted our lives profoundly. And Paul speaks about this before I get to him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 to 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls and compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves. So Christ died, and we're singing the song so that we here don't have to live for ourselves. And so Jesus is speaking to me, and he's saying, Heinrich, she's been around you all along, but you're busy. And you're busy sorting things out on all sorts of different levels, and she's been around you all along. You're missing her. You're missing her. So the love of Christ controls us, it compels. In other words, the love of Christ sets limits to us. I can't go where I want to go. I'll never forget my wife and I at one stage, we considered going to the UK. I remember I still shared it with Sias. It was just a thought at that stage, and Sias prayed with us about it, and it was so powerful. But as we were making our spreadsheets and everything, and making all our sums, everything made sense. And then the Lord just said, no. No. It didn't make sense financially not to go. It's a wonderful opportunity. Just a couple of weeks later, we were introduced to a beautiful baby boy. Came to live with us for many years. And changed our lives. We would have missed him. And so much that God wanted to do in our lives if we had gone. But God said, I want you to engage with this pain here. I don't want you to escape. My love is controlling you and limiting you. What is controlling and limiting you? Is it the love of God or is it fear? If God says to you, and if his love says to you, go to England, and if his love says to you, go to Australia, you better go if it's his love sending you. But if it's fear, then we need to have a conversation about that. My desire for you as you go home, as you would engage with the people around you, that you would feel the love of Christ compelling you, controlling you. I share this story often, but that day when I stood in that road leading through Altis River, the three young gangster boys, the gun, the knife, and the brick, facing me. It was the weirdest moment. I stood there and all sorts of things are going through my mind. But in that moment, the love of Christ came over me. And I began to understand, I'm the one who's free. They're the ones who are trapped. Because love is controlling my life. And if I were to die in that moment, I would be with Jesus. And I can't ask for anything better than that. They're the ones trapped in their circumstances, trapped in the culture of violence that they grew up in. I'm the one that's been set free. And in that moment, God just began to drop some stuff in my heart, in a traumatic moment. And I'm trusting the Lord here tonight that he will come and liberate you from the fear of what may be. So you'll be able to engage with him and receive the vision from him that he wants to give you. I'm going to finish off with this, a man that inspired me so much. In Johannesburg, we've got a street called Bayerston Deer Road. And it's a very busy one. And Wimbei was an incredible man. And his father was the, do all of you guys know Bayerston Deer? Put up your hands if you know Bayerston Deer. You need an education, right? Too many of you don't know Bayerston Deer. All right. But Wimbei was used mightily by God. And I just want to give you a quick rundown of his life. His father was the founding member of the Afrikaner Broederbond. All right. I think most of you guys know what the Broederbond was. And a very powerful organization, established to promote Afrikaner nationalism. He was the youngest member of the Broederbond at the age of 25. Okay, father founded the secret organization. He became the youngest member, 25 years of age. And after 22 years within the Broederbond, he eventually resigned. But he was a doorman at the Aasvoelkop congregation in Johannesburg. But whilst he was studying at Stellenbosch, the seeds For a new vision was dropped into his heart. He came out of an environment and a family that just believed in segregation, believed that people would be kept apart for there to be peace. But something grew inside Umbay that couldn't be determined by tradition, couldn't be determined by his family background, could not be quenched, could not be squashed, something inside of him. And then the turning point for him was Sharpeville, 1960, where I think 69 people died, massacred. It was a turning point for him, and he preached his last sermon in that Asphalt Kop congregation, where he said, "I cannot exalt the laws of man above the laws of God." And he took off his robe, and he walked out of the church. Joined the black church in Alexandria, where he became a fellow minister in that congregation. His passport was confiscated. He received many international awards for peace, and so his passport was given him simply to go and travel and then to come back again, and they would confiscate the passport again. He started the Christian Institute that was raided by the security police. He was banned. His writings were banned. He was placed under house arrest for many years, where he was allowed to see only one person at a time. One person at a time. And yet he had a vision that drove him to keep on engaging with people around him. This is what he said. When they placed him under house arrest and they raided all his belongings and took many of his stuff, and he was arrested and his family was arrested, his vision was this. He told this to his wife. He said to her, "Ilse, whatever happens, we will be together and God will be with us. We will be together. And God will be with us." The greatest vision is not the place that you are going, but the people that you will be with. The greatest vision of all is the person that you will be with, Christ. So vision for the believer is not a place, it's a person. And this is what President Mandela, former president, said about Umbay, and I'll finish with this. Barrys Nondia became an outcast amongst Afrikaners, amongst many whites, and amongst the church that he loved. Such is the price that prophets are required to pay. And today, we need prophets right across the spectrum. Black, white, pink, and blue. Standing in the tradition of great Afrikaners and patriots like Bram Fischer, Betty du Toit, and others, his life is a shining beacon to all South Africans, both black and white. It demonstrates what it means to rise above race, to be a true South African. If someone asks me what kind of a person a new South African should be, I will say, take a look at Beyers and his wife, Ilse. Now, most of you wouldn't understand how miraculous that statement is, because you've grown up in an environment which now is being challenged again. But he rose above all the hatred, all the stuff happening around him. Why? Because he had a vision inside of his heart. And I believe God can do it again. I believe God wants to do it again, but it is going to cost us much. No great vision will come without a great price. And if we don't want a great vision, we can be content with ignoring the pain and just singing happy songs and going on with our happy Christian life. And we're not going to change a thing. But if we're willing to engage, I believe God can do a miracle. And this is what Madiba said. He says, "I want this evening on behalf of South Africans to thank Beyers and Ilse Nondia for their sacrifice. And I want to use this opportunity to call on all Christians, not least members of the NG Church, to take note of the positive contribution of this Afrikaner prophet. The time of conflict in our land is over, and we're at a time again where we stand on the verge of great conflict. We must embrace one another on the basis of justice and nurture the extended family to which we all belong. It was possible once, can be possible again. But only if the love of Christ compels you and me and individuals in the church to make a difference." My prayer is that you will have a vision burning in your heart that will enable you to rise above the fear. So I want to pray for you. Why don't you just stand? I'm going to hand over to Pastor Sias. There's a beautiful verse in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, stripping away every unnecessary weight in the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us." Some translations translate that laying aside the burdens. You know what? We have not been made by God to carry the burden of condemnation and shame and guilt. And so the burden swap shop is simply this: come and exchange the burdens that are wearing you down for God's burden. That will compel you, that will drive you, that will ruin you, that will upset you, that will cause you to feel things that you sometimes feel. It's better not to feel it. but will cause you to engage with the power of God and to burn brightly for generations to come. Father, I want to pray for this generation, God. I want to pray for a generation of young people, Father, before whom lies an incredible window of opportunity. To be a generation, Lord, the future generations will look back upon and will say they showed us a different way. Father, I want to thank you that you brought them forth for times such as this, my God. And I want to pray over them a courageous spirit. A spirit that will not be afraid to engage with the pain around them, and particularly not be afraid to engage with the pain inside of them. My little girl this week drew a little picture that I felt was for someone here. If you can find the picture for me. There's someone here, and you, I don't think you can see it that well, but you're living on the level God hasn't called you to live. You're at the bottom, and all these words are flying about you. You're bad, you're a fool, you're stupid. You feel like your life is a lie. But the hand of God is reaching out to you to say to you that He loves you, that you matter to Him. And He's wanting to pull you up to live in a different level, where grace and passion and faith and just a sense of knowing that you are, like she said, God told me, you are wow. Do you know that when God looks at you, He says, wow. You're my masterpiece. You're my wow. I want you to close your eyes, and if you need the hand of God to touch you like He touched that little girl, I want you just to raise your hand just where you are. I want to pray for you. You know you're living on a level where maybe you're playing it safe. Maybe you just feel trapped. This deep darkness that has come just over your heart. Father God tonight wants to lift you up. He's here as the deliverer to lift you up into His joy, but into His courage. I feel the Lord is saying that He's about to baptize some of you with the courage to swim upstream, to go against much that would come natural to you, to lift you above the words that just the father wound has caused in your life, where you feel so illegitimate. My spirit is witness of what Sia said. He wants to lift you up from the place of orphan-heartedness into a place of knowing the wowness of His love. And He wants to come and wrap His arms all around you. The Father, I thank you that you see the hands of your sons and your daughters in this place. Just raise it high if that is you. You see these hands, Lord, and I know that you know them, that you've shaped them, you've counted the hairs on their head, the beating of their heart. You know the fears with which they wake up. You know the regret with which they go to bed. And yet you love them so passionately. So Father, I want to pray a compelling, driving, all-consuming love over their hearts, that it would be to them like it was for Jeremiah, fire shut up in their bones. Lord, we take authority over the spirit of condemnation, judgment, shame, and guilt that wants us to believe we need to climb those steps before we get to the wow. Thank you that our wow is found on our knees at the foot of the cross. And thank you that you've come to ruin us to everything of the flesh, everything, Lord, that would cause us to live tame, predictable, boring lives. And tonight your hand is lifting us up into the adventure of your purposes.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.